Well, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to find it and open it to the first book, Genesis. That's where we're going to be again this morning. And before I share from the Word, I would like to pray, not just because that's what we do before we preach, but if He doesn't speak, then my words are useless. And so we need to ask Him to interpret for us this morning. So, Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, would you please come and make your word known to us this morning as we look at this chapter, Genesis 21, and the story that it tells. I pray that we would be able to understand what it meant when Moses originally wrote it and how it applies to our lives today. I pray that you would illuminate these words on the page, that we might understand you better, that we might be more faithful ambassadors in this world that you have called us to. So I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 21 this morning. If you recall, last week we read a little lesser known story. It was when Abraham went to Abimelech and lied about the identity of his wife again, right? So Abraham reaps what he sows, but he lies, and what happened as a result of that lie? Well, there were several women in Abimelech's household that were unable to have children, were unable to conceive because of Abraham's lie. And it's ironic that here Sarah is, she's waiting to become pregnant based on the promise that God had given many, many years before. And here it is that their sin against King Abimelech was related to pregnancy. I didn't really pick up on that until this morning. So we saw that Abraham lied and how he fooled others. We saw how his sin affected others. And ultimately, we saw how his prayer healed others. And so God used Abraham despite his failures. And he will use you despite your failures as well. That brings us to Genesis chapter 21. And before I read this, I just want to remind us, why did God give us this book? He did it to reveal who He is. These pages reveal the character of God, who He is and what He wants. And what is it that He wants? He wants relationship with us. And so it is the grand story of God, who He is, and His grace revealed to us through salvation. And so every story that we read, you have to ask yourself, what does this story tell us about who God is? And so we're going to learn more about His character as we read this particular story today. So I'm going to read all of chapter 21 and then go back and make some comments about it. So Genesis chapter 21 reads this way. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got him a wife from Egypt. And I'm just going to stop there. We'll save the rest of the story for another day. So the first thing I would like you to see in this passage about God is that God's faithfulness brings joy. And in this case, what was the joy that God's faithfulness brought? It was the son named Isaac, which what does the name Isaac mean? He laughs. Now, originally it meant that he laughs because Abraham and Sarah laughed in doubt. But who gets the last laugh in this particular case? God does. And the son that they've waited these 25 years to appear, he finally comes. And they name him Isaac because that's what God told them to name them. God's faithfulness to Sarah, this woman who, she's old. She should not be able to have children, and yet God's faithful promise comes true in their life. Sarah did not deserve this grace. And yet we know that even though there were moments when in the story where she doubts and she lies, that she trusted, she had faith, she believed in what God had said. If you turn back to the book of Hebrews for a moment, you'll see it there in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about these greats of the faith. It mentions the story of Abraham, and woven in there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "And by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." Sarah considered him faithful, him being God, the one who made the promise. And so my question for you this morning is, how has God been faithful to you? And if you just took a breath, you can give him thanks for his faithfulness to you. If your heart just beat, you can give thanks to him for his faithfulness to you in your health. God has been faithful to you in that he preserved his promise throughout the entire line, all the way until a young Jewish girl promised by the angel that she would give birth to a son. And that son she was to name Jesus. God's faithfulness to you to provide Christ as the way of salvation. God has been faithful to you through many births, and more importantly, for each one of us in this room, the most important birth in our own personal life has been the new birth that you have experienced. Not because you deserved it, you certainly didn't deserve it, but because of God's grace to you. Jesus had a conversation with a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It's recorded. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He couldn't understand what was going on. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus says this. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And so this was this mystery. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And so if you know Christ, you have experienced that second birth, his faithfulness to you. And hopefully, your second birth, your new birth, brought about joy in your life. I don't know about you, but there are times when I just, usually when I'm by myself, when nobody's around, I just start laughing when I think about God's grace. It just brings a joy to me sometimes. I just laugh because I know how wicked and evil I am and that I don't deserve it, and yet somehow in the mystery of the gospel, he has provided it for me. And I hope that you experience that as well, that joy that comes because of God's faithfulness. Lamentations 3:23, familiar passage, hard to find. Unless you're on a phone, then it's easy to find. Lamentations chapter 3, start with verse 22. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Certainly this promise that Sarah received, it didn't happen overnight. She had to wait. She and Abraham waited a long time. It had been nearly 25 years since God had originally made the promise to Abraham. And at this point, it says that Abraham is 100 years old, and so therefore, if you do the math, how old was Ishmael when Isaac was born? He's 14, because it says at the end of chapter 16 that when Ishmael was born, that Abraham was 86 years old. So 100 minus 86 is 14. So you've got this 14-year-old Ishmael, and he comes into play here in the next section. And let's go ahead and talk about that then. The next thing I would like you to see is that God's wisdom brings peace. God's wisdom brings peace. In this particular case, Abraham and Sarah, they had created a mess, right? By giving Hagar the slave to Abraham, and with Ishmael being born. They've had to deal with this mess now for 14 years. And so Isaac is born, and then you skip a couple of two or three years past when the child is going to be weaned. And Abraham and Sarah have to deal with this problem of this teenager now. Ishmael's probably 16 or 17 years old, and he is mocking the 2 or 3-year-old Isaac. Do teenagers ever mock little kids? We were all teenagers once. We've all said things and done things we wish we wouldn't have done. The Bible doesn't talk about exactly what it was that Ishmael had done, but it was enough to really get under Sarah's skin. And so she goes to Abraham and says, get rid of that slave woman and her son. For that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. But there's a problem here. Or he's not only Hagar's son, he's also whose son? Abraham's son. And Abraham loved Ishmael. It says he was greatly distressed, greatly concerned, because this was his son. And so what was he going to do? Well, he sought the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord provided his wisdom to Abraham. And wives, you might want to underline this in your Bibles, because God says to Abraham, listen to whatever Sarah tells you. God's wisdom came through the voice of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Now, before the wives get too excited about that particular verse, remember that it was Sarah's plan back in chapter 16 to give Hagar to Abraham. So she's not completely innocent. God's wisdom brings peace, and so there's this separation that occurs. So God says, yep, it's okay. Go ahead and send Hagar and Ishmael off, because the removal of them from the family will create then some sort of peace. And my question to you is, how has God's wisdom, or the source of God's wisdom, been a peace in your life? How has it brought peace? James chapter 3, verse 17 puts it this way. It says that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. And then it's peace-loving. It loves peace. It's considerate, it's submissive, it's full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You reap what you sow. And so if you seek God's wisdom, He will provide that peace in your situation. Now, peace doesn't always look like we think it's going to, and I know that we've talked about this before. I heard a story about a contest where they were asking two famous painters to paint their ideal picture of peace. The first painter painted this wonderful scene of a beach and just a sunset and calm waves, and it's just ideal, right? We would all say, oh, yes, that is a picture of peace. I need that in my life. The other painter painted this storm. The waves are crashing, the wind is blowing, you wouldn't want to be there. But yet down in the bottom right-hand corner of his painting, he has two rocks and a little bird singing in between the two rocks. That bird had found the place of peace in the midst of this huge storm that was surrounding him, and yet there he is singing. Very rarely does God's wisdom provide a path for you to go to the beach and lay there and experience that kind of peace. Many times the path that God leads us on is right into the storm, and yet He's the rock on which we sing, on which we stand in the midst of all of that. So you may be at that fork in the road today. You need God's wisdom. Abraham was at the fork. He didn't know what to do. And God's wisdom provided a way of peace for this family. God's faithfulness brings joy. God's wisdom brings peace. The third thing I'd like you to know or see in this particular passage then is that God's compassion brings relief. His compassion brings relief in this particular situation. Hagar, God loves Hagar. God appeared to her. He told her that He would care for her. He would take care of her and her son, that her son would bring about have his own nation. And so here they are in the desert. They're outcasts. They don't belong. They don't know what they're going to do. They're all alone. She puts this 16 or 17-year-old boy under the bush, apparently to die, because she thinks this is the end of the road. God heard their cry, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies here." God hears the cry of the outcast. God's compassion brings relief. So the question is, how has God been compassionate to you? How has He brought relief to your situation? And on Testimony Sunday, we often hear of how God's compassion is at work in your life. I think it's interesting. God, after God spoke to her, He opened her eyes and she saw the well. But God didn't bring the water to her. She still had to what? She still had to get up and fill the skin with the water and give the boy a drink. God provides the path. He provides what we need, and then His compassion, it provides that relief that we need. When I think about God's compassion being spoken or worked through us as a church, don't have to go any further than the event of this last Tuesday. Was able to go to the bank and wire, however the wire works, right, at the bank, wire a gift of $15,000 to the church in Puerto Rico. Yeah. $15,000 is not going to solve all their problems. But that's a lot of money. And we did it. We were able to do that. Our little church. It's going to provide a lot of relief for them in the name of God's compassion. Certainly, we didn't do it. I mean, I retract that statement. We didn't do it. God did it. God did it, but he used his people. He did it through us. He could have made that money miraculously appear in their bank account without us having to do it, but yet we had to go and put the water there for them. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for allowing God to use you in that way. God is at work, and his compassion brings relief to those who are thirsty. Jesus described himself as living water. He also said, John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus is the living water that quenches our thirst. When you're in the desert, you need water, and he's the water that you need. Paul talked about this particular passage in Galatians chapter 4. And when Paul talked about this story of Hagar and Ishmael being sent away, and about the fact that Ishmael was mocking Isaac, the promised child, Paul uses it as an analogy of showing the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Paul used it as a way of describing that we as believers in Christ are now part of the promise of Isaac, that we are no longer under the law as believers, but we are set free from the law. We're free. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, he says, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Paul was pointing to the fact that God's joy, his peace, his relief to us, it frees us from the need to perform. We're no longer under the works of the law, represented by Ishmael, which is represented by the poor choice, the deceitful plan, the scheme of Abraham and Sarah as they couldn't wait on God's plan. We are free from performance under the law. We're set free because now we live by the Spirit. God's faithfulness, his wisdom, his compassion, it gives us this life where we don't have to adhere to a list of rules. We live by grace. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, that we might walk by the Spirit. So how has God's faithfulness brought joy in your life? How has God's wisdom brought peace in your life? How has God's compassion brought relief in your life? All of those things point us to a walk by the Spirit that is not bound by rules and regulations, but by grace. And we get to celebrate that this morning as the church. And so may this story of the arrival of Isaac and the departure of Ishmael, may it be a reminder that God is faithful. May it be a reminder that we need his wisdom in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those storms. And may it be a reminder that he has not forgotten the cry of the outcast. And as we've already stated or already read at the beginning of our service today, Psalm 126 says this, The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy.